turn to Psalm 23. We're continuing going through this psalm, the theme of which is safe and secure. A psalm that you will often hear at funerals, especially the verse we're going to be considering this morning. Psalm 23. We're going to read this together again. You may be able to quote it as the rest of us read it, but let's do so by standing together. Before we read, verse 1 shows that we are helpless. Verse 2, that we are homeless. Verse 3, that we are wandering creatures. Verse 4, we're going to see that man is a fearful creature, that we are full of fear. Let's begin with verse 1, reading aloud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we find here, but it is also a challenge because there may be some here who cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. There may be some who are all alone. I pray that you would use this message to reach that heart, but also to be a comfort, a strength to those of us who know you as our shepherd. We know that your sheep hear your voice and follow you. I pray that would be true of each one of us before this day is over. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse 4 is what we're considering this morning. Man is a fearful creature, and here's this, so to speak, sheep speaking. Because the sheep is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Obviously, this is a man, this is a person who is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me ask you something. What is the one thing that you fear most? What is the one thing that men fear most? What subject is it that people naturally do not like to talk about? What is it that man fears most? We know that it's one word. It's the word death. Years ago, here in Greeley, I was preaching a funeral, one that I was asked to preach. I don't even know if I knew the person for whom I was preaching a funeral. But often the preacher, the pastor, will ride in the hearse with the mortician. And I was in the hearse with the mortician going to the cemetery for the graveside service. And I asked how he did it. He said, how do you handle it being around death all the time? He said, well, I just leave it when I go home. And then he got kind of silent. And he said, you know what? But there was a time when I had a friend who worked with me as a mortician. We worked together right here. And he said, the next day I was preparing him because he was killed. He said, that really hit me. Folks, even those around death all the time never really get used to it. I told him at the end of the conversation, I said, I hope not to see you soon. For so many, death is the unknown. It is a subject that even as I speak of it this morning, it gets strangely silent. Even in our hearts. A man by the name of Robert Burton once said, the fear of death is worse than death. I don't know if I agree with that, because death for some brings with it a fear, a reality they never anticipated. And although we don't meditate on death, we must understand that all of us will face it. And as it is appointed unto man, once to die. But after this is the judgment. Death may be fearful, but it's what takes place after death that brings with it the fear of the unknown. Not thinking about death does not lessen the chance that I'm going to face it. Even if you don't think of death, it certainly is thinking of you. The ostrich may think himself more secure from the hunter by burying his head in the sand, but that does not relieve reality. I remember playing with our boys when they were little. I'm thinking of Jesse in particular. When he would try to hide from me and there was no place to go, he would put his hands over his eyes. And that's something we do when it comes to something like this. We'd rather just not think about it and say, well, it's not real if I just do this. We like to think of death in this way. If I can't see it, it can't see me. The sheep is here speaking about walking through a valley. Look again at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through a valley. Three things I want us to see about this valley, and this is just part of my introduction here. First of all, a valley is not a place of permanency. Notice he says, though I walk through. It is not a place of permanency. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to bypass the valleys to get to the top of the mountain? I remember in Switzerland getting on a cable car and going from the base of this particular mountain in the summertime up to the top where it was probably as cold as it is out here right now, where there was snow and skiers. And the skiers got there by riding a helicopter. And I thought, well, that's nice. They didn't have to endure this. It was a long cable ride, and then the cable car would only go so far. Then we had to get out and trudge through knee-deep snow to get to the top where we could finally get some Swiss hot chocolate. But there's these skiers and the helicopter flying away after we dropped it. Well, isn't that nice? They didn't have to go through the valley. I talk to guys who sometimes go hunting for elk, and I find out they've gone with an outfitter. And then they get this, 6x6 or this 7x7 elk that they've got their picture beside as if they did all the work. And I'm thinking, you didn't do anything. That outfitter did everything for you. He drove you right up basically to the elk and said, there he is, point your gun at that one, shoot it. And then they get in their vehicles and drive down there and dress the animal for you and they haul it out for you. That's not elk hunting. It's going through the valleys that makes it difficult to finally get to it. But folks, we don't appreciate the mountaintop as much if you don't go through the valley. So this is not a place of permanency. Also, it is not a place of paradise. For the sheep is in full danger there in the valley. Overhanging rocks, caves where predatory animals hide, where robbers are hiding. But there's also something else about the valley. It's a place where you find the most water and therefore the most food. So, though I walk through the valley, it's not a place of permanency and not a place of paradise. And thirdly, this valley is not a place of pleasure. How's that identified? It's the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. That word death is the strongest word in the Hebrew language you can find for the word darkness. It is even stronger than the word used in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, where the darkness in Egypt is described as being so dark that it could be felt. This word is stronger than that. This darkness is associated with death. It is a phrase used 18 times in the Old Testament. But there's one book that uses this 10 times out of the 18 times this phrase is used in the Old Testament. One book uses it 10. One book. The book of Job. Why? Think about what Job was going through. 10 times he experienced the shadow of death. I'm not saying 10 times he experienced that. I shouldn't say it that way. 10 times that phrase is used for what he was enduring. Death's shadow always was over him as he suffered at the hand of Satan. He lost family. He lost his health. He lost his friends. He lost everything. So when you read here in Psalm 23, verse 4, understand something. This darkness is not just death. This is talking about all dark and bitter experiences. In other words, there may be someone here who has experienced the valley of the shadow of death simply by what they're going through. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm going through something so difficult, I'd rather just die"? What they're trying to communicate is this. This is a huge trial. This is such darkness. It's beyond what I can feel. It's worse than darkness I can feel. This is a valley like none other that I've been through in my life. I feel like I've been through valleys like that lately. And there may be someone here this morning who's going through something like that right now, or maybe very soon. But there's some comfort here. If you can say verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," then verse 4, folks, applies to you, and three things will characterize your walk through the valley of death's shadow. And I want you to be encouraged by this morning. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what's my first point? "I will fear no evil." Here's the first characteristic. It's courage. I will fear no evil. What is the evil talked about here? Well, it's interesting that word evil elsewhere in the Old Testament is translated in various ways. Sometimes it's translated harm. Sometimes it's translated trouble. Sometimes it's translated affliction. So though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no affliction, harm, or trouble. Notice it does not say I will not face evil. It says I will fear no evil. The Christian who thinks he will not face evil, the Christian who thinks he's not going to face afflictions and trouble, is not thinking scripturally. There is this idea today called prosperity gospel where people say, you know, if you're a Christian, everything's just going to be a bed of roses and life's going to be easy and you're going to have all the money you need. You're never going to be hurting. You're never going to have sickness. Everything's just going to be great. Well, I read in my Bible this: "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." That tells me that for the believer, for the sheep, there's going to be many afflictions. But I'm not going to fear them. By the way, that's Psalm 34, verse 19. I will fear no evil. You know something? Fear does not come from God. Because the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know what takes place when somebody's fearful? They're not thinking soundly. But the one who loves the Lord and who has God as his shepherd will fear no evil. The worst fears and afflictions exist only in our minds. It's called worry. Did you know that that's really what worry is? It's a fear of what could happen. It hasn't happened. But yet, we are going over and over this in our minds about what could happen. And pretty soon we become fearful. I say this by way of testimony. That's what I do. I start thinking about something. It starts getting me down. I become fearful. And that is not scriptural for me as a believer. I will fear no evil. I will not fear harm and affliction and trouble. If you're a worrying Christian, it's just an indication that right at that point you're not following the shepherd. For where he is, I will fear no evil, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So the next time you worry about something, something that it hasn't happened. By the way, worry is just a negative form of meditation. It is something that you go over and over and over in your mind in a negative way. Hey, meditate on Scripture. That's the positive form of worry. You know what? If you would start worrying more about some Scripture, you'd begin to memorize because you're meditating on it. You're in Psalm 23. Go with me to Psalm 27. Look at verse 1. Here's some verses of encouragement that, you know what, we should have courage because I should not fear evil. Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Go to chapter 34 and look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Go to chapter 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know what? If those things were happening, can you imagine the fear that that would put in the hearts of men? In fact, that's going to take place in the tribulation, and men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. But for the believer, you know, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Folks, if the Lord is your shepherd, if you're following him, you can honestly say, I will fear no evil. I will not fear trouble, afflictions, and harm. I won't fear it. God is my shepherd. Now, the question is he your shepherd? Is he truly your shepherd? The second thing that characterizes a believer's walk through the valley of death's shadow is found in the next phrase. For thou art with me. So even as I am going through this darkness, what can be said about the one following the shepherd? Thou art with me. And so I say that the second characteristic is company. Company. The writer of this psalm did not get comfort from the weakness of his enemy. That's sometimes where we get our comfort. You know, I beat this guy. I'm on top. He's down. I'm up. No, the writer of the psalm didn't get comfort from that. He didn't get comfort from his own strength. He found his comfort from the fact that the Lord was with him. Death is fearful for the unbeliever, listen to me, because he goes alone. Everything he worked for, he leaves behind. He who dies with the most toys still dies. He can't take anything with him. He can't take his fame. He cannot take his power. He cannot take company with him. He goes alone. No other human can accompany him in death. They die at the same time, but they die separately. You've heard of lovers leaping off a cliff together, thinking they're going to die together. You know what? They die alone. They die totally separated. For the one who lived his or her life without God, he or she will leave life without God. Death is separation for every person except the Christian. For thou art with me. Wow. The Christian is not alone. Through the worst thing that can ever happen to somebody, death. The Christian is not alone. John Wesley, on his deathbed, tried to write his last words, but he was just too feeble. He couldn't do it. So somebody at his bedside volunteered to write and asked what he would like to say. Three times he said this: God is with us. Farewell, farewell. God is with us. Farewell. God is with us. Farewell. I wonder if you'd be able to say the same thing. We read in Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I read in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Wow, what tremendous comfort here, folks. That if I, as a believer, following my shepherd, walk through the valley of death's shadow, I have company. You have company. And it's not somebody else who's fearing death. It's somebody who has experienced death for you, who says, I've been there, come with me. And that's where we go for our next point. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I suppose you're probably already anticipating what the third C is. And you already see it there. It is comfort. So not only is the believer's walk through the valley of death's shadow characterized by courage and by company, it is also characterized by comfort. Interesting word, that word comfort. Because it's the name of an Old Testament prophet. If I were to pronounce this Hebrew word the way it's supposed to be pronounced, you would hear it such as this: Nahum. Nahum. Who's the prophet? Nahum. That's his name. His name means comfort. And yet Nahum is the one who prophesied the judgment of that wicked city, Nineveh. But in his prophecy, he also says this. Are you ready? The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows who they are. That verse means a lot to me because when my dad was on his deathbed in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I and my brothers were standing around him, and he was still cognizant. He was able still to think and to talk a little bit, although he was in extreme pain. And each day, twice a day, one of us would bring a challenge, either my brother or I, my brother who's a missionary in Sri Lanka. And one day I was meditating on Nahum 1:7. And so I just brought that out. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And I gave him my challenge. And at the end, my dad, with his eyes closed, said this: that's good. I'll never forget that. He found comfort from the prophet who preached judgment. But you see, the judgment does not apply to the believer. It is comfort to the believer. The comfort is for God's people, even in the midst of judgment of sin for those who are rejecting him. How can you comfort somebody going through a difficulty? The best comforters are those who have experienced the same thing. I find it hard sometimes to comfort somebody who's gone through something I've not gone through, and you'll find it the same. It's hard for me to comfort a grieving widow. It's hard for me to comfort somebody who perhaps lost a leg. But when they find somebody else who the same thing they went through, they can empathize. But no human has ever experienced death who remained to tell others. So where's the comfort? And if somebody did experience death, if they came back, they really didn't experience death fully. But there is one who experienced death completely. Only one. Who went through the valley of the shadow of death, and he did so, and I say this reverently, alone. And today he lives. Amen. So that you and I can go through the valley with him. He it is who accompanies his own when they face death and go through death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about Christians. Only Christians, when they die, are called sleeping. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here it is, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's the passage about the rapture. The next verse is going to describe the rapture. But how does that passage end? Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What are the words? Jesus has experienced death. Jesus is coming again. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow, tremendous comfort. For the one who has Jesus Christ as his shepherd. But you'll notice two instruments are mentioned in this passage by which our comfort comes. A rod and a staff. But it's not just any rod or any staff, it's thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Let's look at that rod. Here's a description of this rod. The rod in the ancient world was a young sapling that would be pulled from the ground. The person would then take that rod, that sapling, and carve and whittle it to fit his hand. It would have an enlarged base at the sapling, the bulb of the sapling. And he would shape it into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood, and then the shepherd would hang it by his side. That weighted bulb at the end would allow it to be thrown at amazing speed and accuracy. Can you get the picture? Here's this young sapling. It's been carved and whittled. It's got this bulb on the end, and it becomes something that he could take it and throw it with extreme accuracy. It symbolized power and authority. So the good shepherd uses the rod with you today. What do you think his rod is? I believe it's the scriptures. The good shepherd uses the rod today to, number one, protect. A shepherd could take that rod and hurl it at a wild animal and drive that wild animal away. That's comfort. The good shepherd uses his rod with us today to discipline. If a wandering sheep would start wandering away, would start approaching a poisonous weed section, so to speak, you know what the shepherd would do? He would take that rod, take it from his side, and with extreme accuracy and speed, he would nail that sheep to wake it up and bring it back to the fold. You say, that's harsh. No, that's comfort. That's bringing me back to where I need to be. How often you've heard that this book will keep you from sin? Yeah, this is the rod that the Lord hurls at me to wake me up. The good shepherd uses the rod with us today to protect, to discipline, thirdly, to examine. You'll read in Ezekiel 20:37 these words, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. What does that mean? Well, the shepherd would use that rod to examine beneath the wool of the sheep to detect disease, to detect wounds, to detect defects. Things that may look fine on the outside, but deep down there are problems. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. We've learned in the adult Bible class Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How does he do that? Through his word. See, this is the rod. I also read in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And the Lord sometimes has to take His word as a rod and hurl it at us to wake us up. I'm thankful for His rod. "Thy rod comforts me." Secondly, "thy staff." That word "staff" is derivative of another word which means to lean on. In fact, a derivative of this word "staff" is used in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." In other words, let me lean on His staff. So the description of this staff was a long, slender stick with a crook or a hook on the end. It could be up to 6 feet long. Constantly carried in the shepherd's hand. What was the purpose of this staff? To guide his sheep. Prodding them to keep the flock together and on the right path. Is there anything that God uses to keep you on the right path? Does He not say that "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path"? And don't we read in John 16:13 that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth? You see, God's word again is not only His rod, it is His staff to guide us, to lovingly guide us. And here we are talking about comfort. They comfort me. What is the Holy Spirit called in the book of John? The Comforter. What a comfort to know the truth in a world that is drowning in deceit and lies. Folks, the sheep is a fearful creature. If you've been around sheep, you'll know that the least little thing spooks them and they scatter. But if they have a strong shepherd, you'll find that the flock stays together and gathers around that shepherd. And the sheep can honestly say, "Yea," and that, by the way, the word "yea" means "even." "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I, as a follower of this shepherd, will fear no evil." I, as a follower of this shepherd, realize that thou art with me. I, as a follower of the shepherd, realize that His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Man is a fearful creature. So you see, the dreaded valley of the shadow of death is not as dreadful if you know the shepherd. If you know the shepherd, you will have courage, company, and comfort in the time you need it most. Let's bow our heads as we consider God's word this morning. One verse that you've read so many times. One verse that you've probably memorized. One verse that perhaps is the most well-known verse, even among unbelievers. And yet, folks, it does not apply to everybody. It applies to those who can say what you read in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." Is He your shepherd? Can you say this morning, backed up by Scripture, though, "The Lord is my shepherd"? If the Lord is your shepherd, you'll be a changed person. You will not be like the people of this world. If the Lord is your shepherd, death, although it is a fearful thing, won't be as fearful for you as a believer, because thou art with me. I wonder if there might be someone here this morning who does not know the Lord as your shepherd. You know the psalm, but you don't know the shepherd of this psalm. Could I pray for you this morning that you would come to know the shepherd as your Savior? Anyone like that? "I don't know that the Lord is my shepherd. Please pray for me." Would you just simply put your hand up and put it right back down until I see it, acknowledge it, and you can put it down. Anyone like that? Christian, obviously you're saying the Lord is your shepherd. Did you need this morning? I did. Are there some valleys you're going through of darkness, some difficulties, some surgeries, some problems? Hey, take comfort in this. Thou art with me. Would you just thank the Lord right now for that? Lord, we do thank you for your comfort, for your company, and for the courage you give us as we go through life's darkest hours. Thank you that we don't go alone. But I pray for anyone here who professes salvation but really doesn't know the shepherd, if there is someone like that, may they come to know you as Savior, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.